Today's reading is taken from chapter 18 of Genesis, which can be found on the Church Bibles on page 17. That's page 17 of the Church Bibles, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 33. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abram looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return you to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is five less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is God's word.
Thank you very much, Joe, for reading. It'd be really helpful if you can keep that passage open as we look at it together now. Let me pray as we begin. Our Father God, we thank you for who you are. Our hearts are full of thankfulness. And we just thank you so much for your life-giving word. And we pray, Lord, now, as we come to it, as we come to hear you speak, what a privilege that is, what a joy that is. Well, speak your words into our hearts and minds, we pray, that we might know who you truly are and that we might grow in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the great realities of the Christian faith is that through Jesus, we enter into a relationship with God. Now, we often teach, perhaps if you're parents and you teach some of your young children, or if you've been involved in some of the children's work here or in the youth group or somewhere else maybe, you might have sort of put it this way about a relationship with God. We will say we are friends with God. Now, however elementary or simplistic that sounds, it is, of course, a wonderful truth and a reality. And so this morning, I want the sort of big question for us to think about and that comes out of this passage is, what does it mean for God to be the friend of the righteous? What does it mean for God to be the friend of the righteous? Now, we might look to our earthly friendships that we've formed over the years, and we might see some sort of similarities. But, of course, this is no ordinary relationship. This friendship is with the sovereign Lord, the Creator God. This is something deeper, more profound. Now, as you might expect, Scripture, God's word, is the best place to go for an answer. And in our morning series this term, we've been following this very special relationship between Abraham and God. You see, the Lord has called him out of his homeland and has promised him three incredible promises: to have a new home, to have a huge family, but also to be a great blessing to the world. Now, along the way, there have been some rocky moments in this relationship. Remember that disastrous moment in Egypt with Sarai and Pharaoh? There have been some very vocal fears and doubts against God's word. There's been self-reliance. Abraham taking matters into his own hands with his servant Hagar. But despite such issues, God has affirmed this promise, these promises. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, through faith, Abraham was made right with God. He was justified. He entered a covenant relationship with the Lord, a firm guarantee and a permanent bond that was marked by the sign of circumcision. Now this relationship, it's kind of new and fresh. So what's it going to look like moving forwards? What does it mean for God to be the friend of the righteous? Well, in Genesis 18, we see the dynamics of this relationship unfold. And if we are right with God through faith in Jesus, this passage gives us essential truths to what our covenant relationship with God looks like today. It shows us how we relate to him and he relates to us. And we can see this under two headings. The first will come up on the screen, which is this. The Lord wants fellowship with the righteous, including those who doubt. The Lord wants fellowship with the righteous, including those who doubt. Let's read from verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, I wonder which famous person you would most like to have a meal with. Perhaps it might be a sports person, Serena Williams maybe, Lionel Messi, possibly an actor, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, or Dame Helen Mirren. Maybe sort of music is more your scene. You'd like to kind of have a meal with a rock star or a pop star. I know there are one or two Swifties here among us, not me, but I know, aren't there? Or what about one of the royals? I actually had a slightly strange thought, but I thought, I reckon Princess Anne would be quite fun to hang out with. Now, it might be great to dine with such people, although they do say you shouldn't meet your heroes, but can you imagine having a meal with God himself? That would not disappoint. Well, Abraham gets that amazing honor in these verses. We find Abraham sat by the entrance of his tent, trying to shade himself from the hot Middle Eastern sun. And there before him, the Lord appears. Now, we're not going to get into a debate on whether this is a theophany or a Christophany. What matters is that the Lord appeared and he wasn't alone. Two other men are with him, and we learn from chapter 19, verse 1, that they are angels. They are God's messengers. And Abraham seems to recognize their importance as he runs to greet them. He bows low to the ground and calls the visitor Lord. It's important to remember that here Abraham is around 100 years old and a man of great renown. He would not just do this for anyone who walked by. Such important visitors means that sort of hospitality goes beyond the respectful norms of the ancient Near East. Abraham, he invites them to stay so they might sort of rest in the shade and be refreshed through a feast. And so he gets Sarah to bake some bread, and he goes off, he gets some milk and curds, and he chooses a tender calf to get slaughtered. And once it's all prepared, he lays it in front before these three visitors, and they eat. And we see verse 8 that Abraham is sort of standing nearby. Looks like he's about trying to wait on them. They serve them as they're eating this meal. You see, Abraham and Sarah have this great honor of having the Lord and his angels in their home. It's a wonderful episode that reminds us that we are made for a relationship with God. We see that in Eden, where the Lord was walking and talking in the cool of the day. He was talking with his creatures, walking with his creatures. Now, we don't know how many good days that God had with Adam and Eve, but we know that they were good. Actually, they're very good. It was a right relationship, a friendship. But it was soon broken by sin and rebellion. And so Adam and Eve were banished from the Lord's presence. And yet what we've seen in our time in this Abraham narrative is that God has not given up the notion of a right relationship with him. He wants fellowship with us. He wants to be our friend. All these events so far, all of these promises God has made, show us that he is powerfully working to restore what was broken. And here at this feast, this image of God dining with Abraham, we see relationship, fellowship, and friendship. In our evening preaching series, we've been looking at the book of James. And the apostle speaks of the relationship between Abraham and God in chapter 2, verse 23. He says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see, Abraham was a friend of God. The notion that the living creator God would be friends with a flawed and fallen human, a sinful creature, well, it is quite remarkable. It's astounding, actually. But we see that right through Scripture. God loves his people. He wants to be with his people. He wants fellowship with his people. And I think we see that most clearly at the Incarnation, where Christ became God with us. As so many times in the Gospels, we see Jesus eating with people. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Just think, the wedding at Cana, eating with tax collectors, Levi and Zacchaeus, just staying at the house of Mary and Martha, even dining with some Pharisees. And after sharing the Passover meal, Jesus calls his disciples his friends. And he restores those friendships as they eat that wonderful barbecue on the beach together after his death and resurrection. You see, God wants fellowship with the righteous. He wants to be our friend. This means eating with him. But I guess for us, this is what we might call spiritual dining. Every Sunday, we have the honor of a feasting with the Lord. He is our host. But we're not sort of at some greasy spoon or some fast food joint. We're at a glorious and wondrous banquet. And this is a greater honor than what Abraham had. That any decent banquet will have that sort of sumptuous main dish, a roasted bird or a suckling pig. But at the heart of our feast is something far more mouth-watering and delicious. For we feast on God's life-giving word. These are words that sustain and nourish our souls. So let's understand correctly that every Sunday gathering we are coming for a feast. We come to have fellowship with the Lord, to eat with him, because that's what friends do, is it not? And perhaps what really shows that God wants to have fellowship with the righteous is with communion. It's no surprise, is it, that it's a meal. Jesus calls his righteous to come, eat, and drink. This meal is a remembrance, a reminder of the incredible cost it took so that we might have fellowship with the Lord and be his friend. It's a thanksgiving, an opportunity to confess sin and be thankful for the full forgiveness Christ's sacrifice affords. And it's a proclamation. The Apostle Paul says, "Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." See, whenever we partake in this meal, we are publicly asserting what Christ has done. But more so, it points us towards eternity. You see, the meal, yes, it causes us to look back to what Jesus did on the cross, but it also turns our attention to what is to come. The return of our Lord Jesus and the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And that is a day when Christ and his friends will truly feast. And so it's fitting with a passage like this that we will be sharing in the Lord's meal together this morning. And as we do so, let's reflect on what we've heard. Being friends with God means having fellowship with him. It means coming to share with him and eat with him, dine with him, feast with him, be with him, feeding from his word. And you know, the remarkable thing about this passage is that, yes, God wants fellowship with the righteous, but you know, that includes those who doubt. Look with me from verse 9. So this is the visitors speaking. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" You see, Sarah, she's been sort of out of sight, but within earshot of this conversation between her husband and these three visitors. And when she hears this promise again, the promise of a son, the promise of Isaac, that's going to come next year, well, she laughs. She laughs kind of within herself. Now, the idea of having a baby seems just ludicrous. And of course, you know, we would understand that there's good reason for that. For Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. You see, even accounting for their long lives, Abraham and Sarah were well past middle age. It would take a miracle for them to have a child through normal means. And so Sarah laughed. And she actually makes the same mistake as her husband, because you might have spotted that actually Abraham laughs in chapter 17. He laughs to himself. Although actually, perhaps Sarah goes a little bit step further and puts her foot in it when she denies that she laughed, which probably wasn't a good idea. But of course, this is what they both had wanted throughout their lives. To have their own child. And yet they found it hard to believe God's promises, even when he said he would give it to them. And you know, their doubts ultimately showed what they thought of God's power and word. And I think it's a reminder for us that when we doubt God, we bring into question his good character. But wonderfully, he is greater than our doubts. God says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Isn't that credible? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, through Abraham and Sarah, God would demonstrate that nothing is too difficult for him. He could even triumph over the weak faith of his people. And that recalls that wonderful verse in 2 Timothy verse 13. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." You see, even if the righteous doubt, that does not stop God keeping his promises. He will always do what he says. And remarkably, to the righteous, he does not deal with us as our doubts deserve, perhaps. You see, he's so wonderfully gracious to Sarah, isn't he? Despite her ridicule and insolence, God does not remove the promise from her. He doesn't punish her. He's incredibly patient, gracious, and merciful. And is he not the same to us? See, God shows incredible kindness to the righteous, even those who doubt in his gospel promises. And I think that does cause us to seek forgiveness, to say sorry, but also to show thankfulness for his kindness. But I think this passage also encourages us that when doubts arise, actually we need to come and be in fellowship with him. We need to feast with him, dine on his life-giving word. For by growing in our friendship with the Lord, those doubts will fade and our trust in him will be ever firmer and more assured. See, the Lord wants fellowship with the righteous, including those who doubt. And here's the second thing we're going to look at. The Lord listens to the intercessions of the righteous and does what is just. Read with me from verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Now, I'm sure we know that one of the best things about any friendship or relationship that we have is talking and listening to each other. Now, talking helps because it allows us to make our sort of known our plans, our feelings, our likes, our dislikes, the concerns we might have, the worries we might have, but even the joys and excitements too. And of course, listening is so important as well, isn't it? Because it actually shows that we're really interested in other people's lives and what they have to say. It shows that we care. Amazingly, we see this sort of play out between God and Abraham in the sort of final second half of this sort of chapter. You see, after the three visitors had eaten this meal, they leave and head towards Sodom. And Abraham goes with them. Now, since it's first sort of been mentioned in chapter 13, Sodom has been sort of like a looming shadow in the background. But now the city is sort of firmly in God's crosshairs. And we sort of see God sort of speaking, and we wonder why he's sort of questioning out loud and saying things out loud. But I suspect it's more for our benefit and our understanding than it was probably for Abraham. God certainly knew what was going to take place. And we get an idea that so does Abraham. It seems that judgment is going to be inevitable on Sodom, considering what it is like and what has been heard. But we see in verse 23 that Abraham asks, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And here we see Abraham interceding for the righteous. What follows is one of the most remarkable interactions between God and man. Abraham seems to be kind of spiritually negotiating or quibbling with God. Now, to his credit, Abraham has a boldness where we would probably not have with our own sort of teachers or bosses or employers. But incredibly, God allows it. Of course, Abraham stands before God as a righteous man. He's been, as we said, he's justified by faith. And he knows that this wicked city is in danger. And Abraham is not asking, when he says this in verse 23, he's not asking God just to sort of turn a blind eye to sin, to just ignore it or sort of sweep it under the carpet. Now, as one who is righteous, Abraham intercedes for the righteous. His appeal to God is directed to God's character, notably his justice. So verse 25, Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And obviously, because of who he is, God will do what is just. Because he always does what's right. See, in his abundant goodness, God listens and replies with justice. If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And for the remainder of the passage, the conversation, sort of Abraham ploughs on. What about 45? What about 40? What about 35? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And every time God replies that he will spare the city. It's almost quite comical, isn't it, when you read it? You might have thought that when Joe was reading it earlier. And even when Sarah was sort of being rather insolent, slightly comical. But actually, it's quite serious. What she said was serious. And perhaps this is even more serious because it's to do with judgment. But you see, this back and forth, it shows that God is just. He takes great care and patience when it comes to his judgment. You know, injustice is a terrible thing, isn't it? It's hard to imagine how many people have suffered in prison for years for crimes they haven't committed. And there's nothing more infuriating than a judge who is either corrupt or inept. And we will always hear terrible stories of injustice in the news. But of course, this is never true with God. Because the Lord is a God of justice. He is just. That is part of who he is. And that should be both a joy and a comfort for us. See, Abraham's concern is for the righteous. And wonderfully, God listens. And this sort of incredible conversation, this incredible dialogue, is something we sort of see magnified in the gospel story. Because Abraham points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus became our heavenly intercessor. The New Testament speaks both of Jesus as the great high priest, that was Hebrews 7 that Shaq mentioned earlier, but also in 1 John 2, it speaks of him as being a heavenly advocate. And as we sang at the beginning of our time together, before the throne of God above, we'll have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. You see, the true son of Abraham, the righteous one, is at this very moment at the Father's right side, interceding for his righteous people. And wonderfully, the Lord our Father is listening. And we can be confident that in his response, he will always do what is just. This is tremendous news for all of us who are trusting Christ. Because as fallen people, we let God down time and time and time again. And we also live in a world that is destined for judgment. A greater judgment than that befell Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we might think that we are heading towards destruction with the wicked. Do we think that we will get swept away along with them? Perhaps we allow Satan's mutterings to convince us of that lie. Perhaps our own thoughts deceive us. But we can and should be reassured that our great high priest, our heavenly advocate, intercedes on our behalf. See, Jesus calls upon his Father not to sweep away those who have been made righteous by the atoning cross of Christ. They will be safe, free of judgment, and that's wonderful. See, this wonderful chapter gives us such an incredible insight to what is happening at this very moment in heaven. The Lord listens to the intercessions of the righteous, and we know the Lord does what is just. So what does it mean for God to be the friend of the righteous? Well, it means being in the most privileged position, because it's enjoying the most wonderful relationship and a friendship that we could ever have. Having fellowship with the Lord. We come and feast at the banquet table. And all the while we are reassured that we have our heavenly advocate in heaven, interceding on our behalf. Well, let me ask you as we close, do you have this friendship? Do you want this friendship? Because Christ offers it this very day. Now, I guess most of us here are enjoying that friendship, and that's wonderful. And if that is true, then let me encourage you to be joyful, to be full of gladness, and to be full of thankfulness. Why don't we take a moment, and then I'll pray for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Father God, it's just so amazing that you want to be our friend. And so does your Son. It's so remarkable. May we know that wonderful privilege. May it become so real to us and known to us day by day. Help us to know that you want to dine with us, to have fellowship with us. And may we be assured too of that great news, that wonderful truth, that your Son is our wonderful high priest, our great high priest, our heavenly advocate who intercedes on our behalf. And knowing that, may we know that we will have that confidence that you will always do what is just. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.